open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
Oh, God is so good. So good. Gilkison and family, I love you guys. Love you very much. We're with you, okay? Our prayers are with you. And some of the songs we're singing this morning, I think, were from Friday. And so, keep them in prayer. But God's presence is so sweet, and I just love to worship together. You know, I can listen to music in my car. And I do, more so than I used to. It used to just all be talk radio, and then I got so depressed. I switched channels. yeah, you're well informed, but you know, sing once in a while. Just sing. And I can sing in my shower and at home by myself. I can worship in the woods. But when you get together with God's people, and you sing and you worship together with their people, there's a piece of Jesus that you don't get any other way. You know, there's an experience of Christ that you only get in the body of Christ. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. Like, well, I want Jesus in the midst. And there's just a spiritual energy about that. Well, it's February. Oh, does anybody know what Wednesday is? Men, if you haven't ordered your flowers, there might be an 800 number you can call. There's also 911. I've heard about that. Valentine's Day is coming up, and it's kind of, I like to use the beginning of the year, the beginning of the calendar year to talk about relationships, because relationships are so important, and they're the stuff of life, really. You realize that God is a God in relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the three in one. He's always been a God of relationship and relationship to himself. And that's a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery that we don't really understand, can't comprehend. But it's there. It's there in the Bible. The word Trinity is not there. But you think of Jesus' baptism. And the Son is there being baptized. And the dove comes down as the Spirit. And the voice of the Father says, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." And the Trinity is there. And Colossians tells us that all of the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And so he is divine. So the incarnation is there, even though you don't read the word incarnation. Okay? But it's all there. And so we know that God is a God in relationship. He's all about relationship. And he created us to be in relationship with him. That's the stuff of life, is relationships. Your instincts about family and friendship and brotherhood and sisterhood and traveling pants, all those things, all your instincts about those things are God-given, I believe, because you're created in the image of God. God created you for relationship, okay, just as he is. And so we're starting this series I'm calling Relationship Sanity. And really, as a pastor and as a counselor, I've seen so much chaos and turmoil and pain in the relationships of so many people. And I spend a lot of my week dealing with those kinds of things. And there are people who harbor anger and bitterness for things done long ago in relationship. There are people who are so caught up in themselves that they treat their closest loved ones like garbage. There's deep disrespect sometimes, uncontrolled tongues, unloving behavior. There's the pain of betrayal and those kinds of things, okay? Neglect. It seems like everyone just follows their emotions to wherever they want to go and leave a wake of destruction in their path. I'm told story after story of people. One time I was at a church camp. And this was back in Michigan. I was a youth pastor there, and a long time ago. And the speaker got up and he told the story. He said, "I was recently on an airplane, and I was sitting next to a guy who had turned down the meal that the airline was offering." This gives you an idea of how long ago this was, back when they actually offered meals on an airline. Okay, and he turned it down, and so the speaker said, I don't blame you for not wanting to eat that airplane food, you know. And the guy said, no, it's not that. I'm fasting. And the speaker goes, oh, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, and I fast sometimes too. And the guy's face just darkened. And he says, no, you don't understand. I'm a Satanist. And my church has called a time of prayer and fasting for the destruction of Christian families. I'm just sitting here like, is that a thing? Really? Apparently. Apparently, you know, while it's true that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, it's equally true that Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your relationships, for your family. Satan would love nothing more than to tear your family apart, destroy relationships, make them the cause of intense suffering and pain in your heart. And if he can, he will drive you to despair. And it'll screw up your relationships to do so. So during this month of February, I want us to focus on how to make our relationships healthy. How do we stop the insanity and hurtful and volatile relationships? How do we turn them around to be positive and nurturing and loving? And I think this is a very important topic for followers of Christ, because disciples of Jesus use godly wisdom in all of our life. Okay? And this is especially true in relationships. The Bible repeatedly says to love one another, right? Love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, love one another. Romans 13, 8, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 3, 8, 1 John 3, 11 and 23, 1 John 4, 7, 11 and 12, 2 John 1, 5, you got all those written down? Let me quote them for you. Love one another. That's what they all say. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself in Matthew 22. He said, love your enemies. It's like, wow, yeah, that's taking the 5,000 foot view. Love your enemies. And he said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Ephesians says, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love. So love is huge, because God is a God of relationships and therefore love. And he created us to be that way as well. But the Bible also teaches us to be wise and to use wisdom. James tells us, or Proverbs repeatedly says, get wisdom. Proverbs 4, 1 and 7 and 16:16 and other verses. Proverbs 2, 6 says, the Lord gives wisdom. Proverbs 8, 11 says, wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and he will give it to you. Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes. Be as shrewd as snakes. Use wisdom. Be innocent as dove, but shrewd as snakes. So we're instructed in the Word of God to apply both love and wisdom in our lives and in our relationships. And I'd really appreciate your prayers, because I'm trying to finally, it's been my goal for like all my life, to finally write a book, okay? I'm actually going to try this. And I thought I would have it done by the end of 2017. And nope, still working on it. It's really hard. Has anybody written a book here? Anybody tried to write a book? Start. You're afraid to raise your hand, because you know I'm going to come to you and say, hey, write that book. It's like Josh McDowell wrote the book More Than a Carpenter in 5 hours. And it sold millions and millions and had many reprintings, and it's changing people's lives all over the world. Apparently, you know, God just anointed it and stuff. I'm saying, okay, God, give me one of those. I'd like to be done. But I'm trying to write this book about love and wisdom. And I just call it Love Wisely. And the idea is that biblical love and biblical wisdom will do the same things. If you love some people biblically, okay, not in the romantic way, or not in the perverted way of society, not in the natural human way, but you love people biblically according to God's way of loving people, and you love them and you treat them with wisdom, you're going to do about the same things. Loving biblically and And biblical wisdom will do the same things. It's loving people, but using wisdom in our love for them. So a disciple of Jesus needs to be growing in maturity, not just spiritually, but relationally as well. And so as you draw nearer to Christ, become more and more like him, you become spiritually healthy. And when you are spiritually healthy, your interactions with others become healthier. No matter how they act, get this, no matter how they act, no matter what they say, or how they treat you or don't treat you, okay? Your words and your actions and your responses toward them will come from a place of secure wholeness in Christ. You will have healthy responses, not unhealthy and dysfunctional responses that only serve to escalate difficult situations into impossible situations. Okay? The healthier you get, when you're operating out of a place of secure wholeness in Christ, I just want you to grasp this, and I think you get it. I don't think it's that complicated. But when you operate out of a place of secure wholeness in Christ, you don't necessarily need other people to do for you what only God can do for you. Okay? Only God can make you whole. And so that frees you to, if they're misbehaving or treating you poorly or something, it doesn't just totally crush you, because your feet are firmly planted on the solid rock of Jesus, and you can come from a place of wholeness and maturity and not treat them in kind. Okay? And that's why Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Don't treat them in kind. Don't just smack them back. Okay? That's why Paul says, return good for evil. Okay? Because you're coming from a place of strength. You're strong in Christ. You're whole in him. He has declared you his. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are whole. You are complete in him. You are saved. You're not going to hell. Okay? You're going to heaven. And you are loved, and you are secure in that love. And so with that rock solid thing, you don't have to react to other people. When other people do poorly and wrongly, you can be a Christian. Act like a Christian. And so it goes like this. Healthy people will love wisely. I'll use biblical wisdom to love biblically. Okay, love, wisdom, let's say, well, love wisely. And people who love wisely and are healthy will have, and here's what we're going to talk about, will have healthy boundaries. Healthy boundaries. What does that mean? What in the world is that? Think about Jesus helps us to grow into this, and he also demonstrates it for us. This is really the crux of a healthy person who can love wisely, is somebody who has healthy boundaries. Okay? And let me show you this with some stories. Think about these examples of how Jesus interacted with different personalities. First, we have the malevolent personality. Jesus was alone in the desert after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But he wasn't completely alone. Okay, of course he was hungry. And the devil was there trying to sabotage Jesus' ministry at the outset. Right after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness, fasts 40 days, 40 nights. Satan tempts him. And trying to sabotage what Jesus was there to do at the very outset by tempting him to compromise his values. And he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the top of the temple. The angels will catch you. He said, all the kingdoms that are mine, Satan boasted. And he says, bow down for me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And so a passive Jesus with poor boundaries may have run and hid from the devil, or worse, acquiesced to his temptations. An aggressive Jesus with insecure boundaries may have shot back. Well, you want stones? I'll give you stones. And then start pummeling the devil with stones. It's like he knows Satan's time's coming. But assertive boundary Jesus simply said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I have my reasons. It's like, I'm not going to turn stones into bread because my food is the word of God. I am in tune with God's will. I'm whole that way. I listen to God. He says, I'm not going to throw myself off to the temple because the Bible says, don't put your Lord your God to a foolish test. My Father is not a fool. I'm in tune with his glory. I respect him. That's part of my wholeness, standing on the rock thing. My Father alone is worthy of worship, so I'm not bound down to worship you. I'm in tune with God's sovereignty. I worship him and him alone. And so here Jesus, strong in who he is and his identity, is able to set boundaries. That's what it takes. You're strong in who you are and what you're about, and then you can have good, healthy boundaries, especially on the devil. So a healthy person simply stands his ground and defends, doesn't need to hide, doesn't need to attack. One time Jesus walked into a synagogue, and it was a Sabbath day, and there was a man there who had a shriveled hand. And the Bible says that the Pharisees were looking for a way to accuse Jesus. So they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They knew he could do it. They'd seen it before. And they thought, hey, they could put him in a quandary. It's like, let's set him up, put his compassion up against the law. And make him break the law and be a lawbreaker because he's so compassionate. Or maybe he'll refuse to heal the guy because we're testing him here. And he'll break his compassion in favor of the law. Let's see what he does. Well, Jesus doesn't shrink back in silence and shrug his shoulders and mumble, I don't know, I guess not. I guess it's not lawful. He doesn't shout at them or get into a petty quarrel. No, Jesus simply assertively says, listen, if you had a sheep fall into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you pull it out? Puts it back on them. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Yes, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. Of course it is. Another time, Jesus' own brothers said to him, Jesus, you know, you should leave Galilee and go on up to Judea, where all the action is, so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. And the Bible says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. He puts a boundary up. My time's not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not yet going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. So even with his own brothers, Jesus applies personal boundaries and to follow through on what he knows is right. Okay, are you catching this? Kind of getting the idea of this, I hope. So let's talk about boundaries for a minute. Because I really think that boundaries are the central key to healthy, sane relationships and loving wisely. Doctors Henry Cloud and John Townsend literally wrote the book on boundaries. It's called Boundaries. So if you want to write that down, that's a good book to read. And then they wrote other books like Boundaries in Marriage and Boundaries in Parenting and Boundaries in Leadership and Boundaries in Dating. And they got all kinds of boundary books. And so they've written extensively. And in these, they compare personal boundaries to property lines, all right, which demark where my property ends and yours begins. So property lines define what's my responsibility and what isn't. On my side of the property line, I water the grass. Okay, and I mow, and I rake. And on your side of the property line, I don't. Okay, you know, unless you ask me to and I want to, I'll say yes. And to be a good neighbor, I don't rake my leaves on my lawn into your yard, right? That would be a boundary violation and unneighborly. The concept holds for personal boundaries, okay? Within your boundaries are all those aspects of who you are as a person, okay? It's your sense of yourself. That's in your boundaries. They mark what is yours and what is not yours. They're like a hoop, okay? Got a couple of hoops here. They're like a hoop. And that's all around you. And inside your hoop are all the things that you and you alone are responsible for. Your actions, you know, your behaviors, the choices of behavior that you have, okay, those are yours. Your thoughts, those are yours. Those are your responsibility. The decisions that you make, your attitudes, even your emotions, okay, they go in here. These are your treasures, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your experiences, your hopes, your history, okay? Those are your treasures. And Cloud and Townsend, they say, treasure your treasures. Okay, don't let others just steal them because you don't feel like you deserve to have boundaries and so they can just overrun them or use them or however, okay? Treasure your treasures, but take responsibility for them. Now, what's outside of your hoop? Okay? What's outside of your hoop is everything that you're not ultimately responsible for. You might help somebody with stuff in their hoop, and you might want to let them help you, okay? But you don't jump into their hoop and take over, right? So another person's words and actions, thoughts, decisions, attitudes, and their emotions are in their hoop and their responsibility. Okay, now you don't want to be rude and crass necessarily because that's inside your hoop. Don't be rude and crass, okay? But how they feel and their emotions and stuff, even if you're not rude and crass, they might take offense to something. It's kind of their thing. So here's different ways that we abuse boundaries. We've got two guys here. I'll be Batman. And then we have the Hulk. And I understand you comic book geeks recognize that I'm mixing publishers. So this is DC and this is Marvel. Okay, I get it. Superman and Batman, that's about all they produced. And then there's 47,000 different superheroes in the Marvel series. It's like I can't keep track of them all. And but anyway, they're all fun. So Batman may have no boundaries at all. Okay? And so what happens is Hulk, because he's a boundary buster, is always running over Batman. Okay? Which would happen if there was ever a contest. Okay? Although he sort of defeated Superman one time. I don't know. And so that's no boundaries. That's where I just if you ask me to do something, I feel like I'm obligated to do it. I have to. I can't say no. I could never say no. I could never say no to anybody. That's a person who has no boundaries. Okay? I have to say yes. Because if I don't say yes, then I'm a bad person. I feel like I'm a bad person. And this is what happens when you have no boundaries. Let me get this. When you have no boundaries, you'll say yes to everybody, but you'll resent it. Okay? And your yes is no longer genuine. It's no longer a cheerful yes. Even though you'll look cheerful. Because you don't want to offend them, right? And that's what happens when somebody just has no boundaries and their life is just chaotic. And they're running around and have fires that they're always putting out. And they're late to everything. And so, and if you were late to church, I'm not saying you have no boundaries. I don't know. All right. Another way that we can have misuse boundaries or have poor boundaries is to have walls with no gates or no windows or anything, okay? Boundaries are supposed to be like lines or fences with gates, all right? That's a healthy boundary. But we can put up walls. And the purpose of boundaries is to keep in the good and keep out the bad, or let in the good and keep out the bad, okay? But if you have walls around you, what happens is the reverse. I keep in the bad and I keep out the good, okay? Nobody could help me because I've got a wall, all right? And I can't let out the bad through that help because I've got a wall. And so I'm locked up inside myself and all to myself because of that wall. And that's over-boundaried, okay? That's another unhealthy boundary. Here's another one. I'm waiting to see this comic or this movie. Batman and the Hulk are enmeshed. And you couldn't tell apart where one ends and where the other begins. You know, their boundaries look like they're exactly the same. Okay, and they are completely, he's not punching him at this point. They are completely joined at the hip, and they are almost like they're one person. And whatever you say to one, you've said to the other, which is good, like in a marriage and that kind of thing. But this is such an enmeshment that no other relationships can come into it. Okay, another relationship would be competition for this. Okay, so there's no hangout time with a different friend because these two are so enmeshed. All right? And that is not healthy. It's like there's no individuality. It's like we're just half of one person. Okay, and so that's, I'll get into that a little bit more here in a minute. Let's see, what else do we do? Here's the alcoholic. Okay, or the drug addict. Or the addict of any kind, living an irresponsible life. He's outside his hoop. Nobody's tending to all this stuff. Nobody's taking care of the emotional world. It's just a wreck. It's just a chaotic. It's being all deadened by the alcohol or whatever it is. Okay? And so people who live irresponsible lives, they are outside their own hoop and nobody is here. And they're hoping that somebody will come along and maybe jump in their hoop and run their life for them. Now we have a codependent. That's what that is. Okay, are you getting this? And so that person, and then guess what? Their hoop is now empty, and nobody's taking good care of this life, and nobody's treasuring these treasures over here. And this person's living irresponsibly, and this person is trying to make sure that their life is okay because that gives them a sense of purpose. All right, so that's codependency and addiction. And we can have this. We can have this. Have somebody in your life trying to control your life, trying to jump into your hoop and run your life and neglecting their own at the same time. Or maybe they're trying to run both lives, and that's a very busy, tired person, okay? Healthy boundaries are going to be more like this, okay? By choice, our hoops touch, okay? We make a decision, and by choice, I'm whole and complete, and I treasure my treasures, and so do you, but by choice, we choose to touch, okay, and be in relationship with each other. And sometimes, and now he's not punching, he's helping, okay? This is open hand. And so by invitation and respectfully with allowance, I'm allowing the Hulk to come over and help me because I've chosen to be in relationship with him and he's choosing to say, hey, can I help? Okay, but I'm not going to get in and run your life. Okay, that is a healthy relationship. When one person is overrunning another person's boundaries, that's abuse. Okay, because the first boundary we have is our skin. Okay, and so if there's physical abuse going on, that's a boundary violation. That is invading your personhood and your sense of self and your sense of security and your right to be safe in your skin. Okay, and so some people have no boundaries and other people are boundary busters. And it could be physical abuse, but it could be all kinds of other types of abuse as well that undercut the personhood of Batman over there. So, let me give you some examples. Here's a simple one that kind of illustrates. Say you're at a family reunion, and Cousin Bob comes up to you and he says, you tell me if you have a Cousin Bob, okay? He says, so, have you figured out how to hold down a job for more than 6 months yet? Nice guy. So this immediately fills you with a flood of negative emotions, right? Okay, you feel angry because that's just a tactless, insensitive thing to say, especially coming from Bob, who you know, he's my cousin, but we're not especially close. And you feel embarrassed because there's some truth to what he's saying. And you feel indignant because he doesn't know the whole story, yet he seems to be passing judgment, saying, my bad luck on jobs lately is because of my ignorance. I haven't figured it out yet. Okay? So what's inside your hoop and what's not in this instance? What is not inside your hoop, let's say that Bob is the Hulk. What's not inside your hoop are Bob's words, what he said. Those are his. He's responsible for those words, not you. Okay? His tactless personality is inside his hoop. Okay? Though that's his. That's not your job to change Bob into a nice person. That's his job if he ever wanted to become Bill, like Bill Baxter. Even Bob's repentance is not inside your hoop. You can ask for an apology. That's inside. You can ask that. But whether he does or not, that's up to him. Okay? So what is in your hoop? What parts are yours to own? First, your feelings about what Bob said are yours. They're not Bob's. Bob's words may have triggered them inside of you. They scratched at something that you feel sensitive about, perhaps. But Bob doesn't have so much control over you that he can take his keyboard out and just program your emotions for you. He doesn't drill a hole in your head and pour in emotions. Okay? He doesn't insert them. So when we say things like, oh, he makes me so mad, that's a fallacy. Okay? Nobody makes you mad. All right? The truth is my insecurities about what he's referring to brings out my anger. I'm responsible for my anger, for my emotions of embarrassment or indignation. And I'm the one who needs to do something about those emotions. I need to deal with them. Okay? So that's inside your hoop. What else is inside your hoop? How you choose to respond to Bob. Your choice of a response is inside your hoop. If you blow up at him, those two. If you jab him back and try to embarrass him, he didn't make you, you chose to. If you smile and say, thanks for asking, Bob, maybe someday I'll tell you the whole story, you chose that response as well. Okay? Thirdly, what you do with his words after this incident is over is inside your hoop. Okay? You can dismiss them because Bob's tactless, everybody knows it. It's like, don't even listen to him. Okay? That's a response. That's inside your hoop. Okay? You can let them haunt you and bother you and gnaw at you and needle you and bother you until you absolutely feel worthless and you want revenge on Bob and you think you're an awful person and you just feel like you're a worm. You can let those words kind of get it. That's inside your hoop. It's not the fact that he said them. It's what you're doing with them afterwards. You can say, you know, that was tactless of Bob. He's not somebody I'm going to seek out at family gatherings, probably. But it's true that I've had a hard run on an employment area lately. I wonder what I can do to fix that. Now, I could take maybe the grain of truth, try to learn from it, apply it, make myself a better person. That's inside your hoop. Okay? So this is kind of a small example of what we mean when we're talking about boundaries and what's inside your hoop and what's outside your hoop. Now, what do boundaries do? Some of this is going to be a little redundant, but I think it'll help clarify a little bit. One thing that boundaries do is they differentiate. Okay, I always pick the wrong word. There we go. They differentiate, obviously, property lines. They differentiate between what is mine and what is yours. They keep us from becoming enmeshed, like I tried to illustrate earlier, to the point where we're trying to live each other's life, where I'm barely an individual apart from this other person. That's enmeshment. Their emotions are my emotions. I can't make everyday decisions like whether to buy myself new socks unless I check first. Okay? Or if I try to grow and better myself, that's a big threat to the relationship. What, you're going to go to school? But what about me? We're enmeshed. If I want to include somebody else in an outing, that's a big threat to the relationship. If I want to go have coffee with somebody else, not to date them or anything, but that's a big threat to the relationship. These are the kinds of things that go with enmeshment, and healthy boundaries help because they differentiate you from someone else. differentiations. Responsibility. Like I said, boundaries are keep us from trying to take on to ourselves a responsibility that is actually somebody else's and only really theirs to carry. Additionally, they keep us from trying to control another person's behavior. So, for example, alcoholism again. Say you have a loved one who drinks and they abuse it. Is it your responsibility to make him quit? You can't make him quit. Okay? You really can't. And it's not your responsibility. You can help. But if you're doing more than they are, you're doing too much. Okay? Do you run around and check all of his hiding places and throw away all his booze? Do you drive him to all the AA meetings because he won't go on his own? Do you tell him and tell him and tell him that he can't drink? If that's what you're doing, then you've stepped out of your hoop into his by taking responsibility off him and onto yourself. Okay, having healthy boundaries means that you take responsibility for what's in your hoop and you don't take responsibility for what's in his. So what is in your hoop in a situation like that? Okay, your safety. That's in your hoop. Your sense of peace in your own home. That's in your hoop. Your money. Your desire to not be yelled at and berated by a drunk person. That's in your hoop. Okay, so staying in your hoop in this case could mean that you say to him lovingly and compassionately, listen, I love you too much to just let this thing go on. I'm concerned about you. I don't like what your drinking is doing to you, and it's hurting me. It's costing us money. It makes me feel unsafe. It disturbs the peace in our home. I feel berated and put down by the things you say when you're drinking. What I want is for you to seriously get into recovery and be sober. Otherwise, I and the kids are not going to be able to be around you. I'm setting a boundary. And you'll have to get along without us. So you're going to have to find another place to live because we're not moving until you take recovery seriously and are sober. That would be setting and enforcing a boundary in an extreme kind of situation. Okay? It's not running around trying to make it all better for them. It's not doing their recovery for them and cracking the whip on them. Another thing that let me go back to responsibility and that whole thing about setting the boundary and you're going to have to find a different place to live. That's not a threat. That is protecting your treasuring your own treasures. Okay, it's not threatening them with something. It's just saying to guard and protect and treasure our treasures with peace in the home and being able to be safe and not be subjected to all this, we're going to have to make a different situation. It's like I'm going to have to make certain moves. I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to blame you or accuse you or anything like that. I'm just going to make a different decision, and we're going to have to do something different. We're going to have to live separately. Okay, until you get serious about this, because then I'll know. There's a difference between a threat and just setting boundaries, and they're not going to see it that way, but hold your ground. Okay, staying inside your hoop, you're no longer trying to micromanage his behavior, but you're taking responsibility for your own peace, safety, and well-being. Then there's autonomy. Autonomy means my free will and ability to be me. Okay, my freedom to be me. Healthy boundaries help us to keep from allowing others to control us. We should be under the Spirit's control. Others may influence me, and that's okay. I'm choosing to be in a relationship with them, and I can allow that. They may persuade me in some way, but it's still my decision to make up my mind. But if I have good boundaries, I'm not going to let them control me. I'm not going to say, well, if you say so, then I guess I have to, okay? Or I have to see it that way or believe it. For example, suppose you have somebody in your life who demands your constant attention, okay, besides a toddler. Okay, a toddler demands your attention, and they need it, and if that toddler belongs to you, that toddler's inside your hoop, okay? So you're responsible. But suppose it's an adult, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a parent. They call all the time, and if you don't answer, they get upset, and they let you have it. And they have to know everything you're doing. And not only that, but they expect you to get their permission to go anywhere. or talk to anyone, or buy something, or do something without them there. So this is a serious violation of your personal boundaries. They're jumping into your hoop and controlling your life. Having healthy boundaries in this case means that you need to enforce your boundary. Okay, there's having a wholeness, a set of self, so you know what your treasures are. Okay, and you know what your boundaries are. Then they're speaking your boundaries to them. This is my boundary, okay? I will not tolerate being hit or put down or that kind of, or be subjected to this, okay? And then there's enforcing your boundaries. There's having boundaries, speaking boundaries, enforcing boundaries coming through. And with autonomy, you need to enforce a boundary. You need to escort them out of your hoop. You need to have a serious talk with them and spell out exactly how your boundaries are being violated by this person and how you will respond from now on when you feel they're jumping into your hoop. You'll be respectful because you're not going to violate somebody else's boundaries in order to enforce your own, right? You're not going to be a boundary buster. That'd be poor boundaries on your side. So you're not going to violate their boundaries to enforce your own. So you're going to be respectful, and you're going to say something like, "Loved one, listen, I'm my own person, and I need to be the one who decides what I'm going to do and who I'm going to talk to, where I'm going to go. And if I feel like you're trying to control me, I'm going to put my hand up, and I'm going to say, please back off, okay? And if you persist, I'm going to have to create some distance between us for a period of time. If you constantly call me, I'm going to only answer you 3 times per day." You know, you kind of set it. If you blow up my phone with texts, I'll probably have to block your number. Okay? If you can't stop trying to control me, then I'm going to have to reevaluate our relationship and may need to create more distance between us. And we teach this when we're talking about working with people who are entrapped in generational poverty. And working with people who are locked into poverty. And it's easy if you're the one who's materially not so much in poverty and you're trying to help somebody, it's easy to create a dependency upon yourself. You're going to go in and rescue them and answer all their needs and questions, and you're going to solve all the problems for them, and they become dependent upon you and call you all the time and need you to solve all their problems. And have you helped them? Maybe you get them through a crisis like a good Samaritan, but are you helping them long term if you create a dependence? And so this is something that we teach, is that you have to have a good sense of boundaries. Okay, this is how much I can help, and that's it. And that's where it ends, okay? But that's true, I think, in any relationship. Love and wisdom. It's loving people, but it's using wisdom in our love for them. Is it unloving to say no? Is it unloving to say, I can only answer your calls this many times? Is it loving to so enable somebody that you've created dependence on yourself, so now that if you fail to follow through or come through for them one time because you couldn't, they're devastated and crushed? That's not loving either. The loving thing would be to set a boundary and help them to be self-sufficient and respect them in such a way that they can stand on their own 2 feet. A disciple of Christ needs to be growing to maturity, not just spiritually, but relationally as well. And so as you draw nearer to Christ and become more and more like him, you become spiritually healthy, and your interactions with others become healthier. No matter how they act, or what they say, or what they do, or what their attitude is, your words and your actions and your responses toward them need to come from a place of secure wholeness in Christ. I know who I am. Just like Jesus said, I know who I am. I know who my Father is. I know my relationship with him, and that is the basis of my self, okay? That is the rock that I stand on. And so no matter how they act, you'll always respond to them as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God. And you'll have these healthy responses, not unhealthy, dysfunctional responses that only serve to escalate difficult situations into impossible ones. Healthy people love wisely and have healthy boundaries. Let's stand and pray. Ben, why don't you come on up and get ready. We're going to enter into yet another time of worship. If you have, I know this was kind of like a seminar teachy thing, which I'm not opposed to doing because I think it's part of making disciples, and so I'll use a Sunday morning to do that. Hopefully you got a lot out of it. If you have any questions about it, if something wasn't clear, whatever, I'll be hanging out and love to visit and talk. But love one another, love each other deeply and from the heart, okay? But to do it in a good way, a healthy way, all right? So let's pray. Jesus, grow us up. Help us to become mature and strong. Help us to be centered upon you, rooted deeply into God, into your word, into your spirit. Having our whole sense of self coming from the one who made us, our creator, the one who loves us, and the one who redeemed us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that from that position of strength, we'll be able to love others wisely, not codependently, dysfunctionally, abusively, but with wisdom, with grace. And I pray, Father, that you would minister to each heart here, that you would come in and just fill them to overflowing. We want to connect with you and adore you and know who you are this morning. So engage us in this time of worship to just focus in on you and to know our Savior, the lover of our souls. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The kingdom is come.